For your presence. We appreciate those who want to seek for spiritual things in their lives and to honor the God of heaven. And that's why we're here tonight. It's good to see Brother Graham with us. Appreciate that prayer that he led us in and the good work that he is doing and has done just recently down in Belize along with Richard and others. Thankful for him and his good work. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 tonight. We'll be talking about a couple of people that were introduced to here. Acts 18 and verse 1, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and as we call it sometimes, and he's coming to Corinth. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So here we see a couple, a man and his wife, by the name Aquila and Priscilla, introduced to us. A married couple who would become companions and fellow workers in the gospel with the great apostle Paul. In the context of Acts 18, as I said, this is in the midst of Paul's second journey. He's traveled from Athens to Corinth, and there he meets these two, and he labors with them in tent making because it's a common trade that they share. Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth because they had been expelled from Rome. Claudius Caesar kicked out all of the Jews. The year there was 49 AD. Suetonius, the Roman historian, records that event a little bit later in history. He tells us about why it happened and when it happened, and we don't necessarily need to go into that other than to say that that's why Aquila and Priscilla are now in Corinth. They got kicked out of Rome along with all the other Jews. Evidently, whether before being kicked out of Rome or after they met Paul or when they met Paul, they obviously became Christians. Could well have been that they were Christians even in Rome. They're identified only as Jews, which tells us that that was their background religiously. We also learned that Aquila was from Pontus. Pontus is an area in the north part of what we call Asia Minor. If you think about where Paul was born in Cilicia, Tarsus, straight north almost, and you'd wind up in Pontus, a few hundred miles north of there. So they weren't exactly neighbors growing up, but they grew up in the same area of the world, and their trade was the same. Interesting connection then that they make here, isn't it? In 49 AD, as I just mentioned, Aquila and Priscilla had been kicked out of Rome. Paul stays in Corinth over a period of time that we also know the date of, because he encounters a Roman proconsul by the name of Gallio, who was sitting on the proconsul's throne there in this Roman province. And that's recorded for us in Acts 18 as well. We know a little bit about that man because there's an inscription about Gallio being proconsul of Achaia. They call the Delphi inscription that dates to about 51-52 AD. So we have a really good bead on when this was. Now, all of that I'm sure is just fascinating to everybody to know those dates and this time frame and the geographical connections and all of that sort of thing that brought these three people into this one place. I tell you those things because it's the beginning of a relationship that will last well nigh unto 20 years, we're sure, and possibly beyond that. Here Paul meets them in Corinth, say 50-ish AD. He mentions them again in his last letter that he wrote, as far as we know, to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned again favorably, which would have been closer, much closer to the end of Paul's life, perhaps 17, 18, even more years later. So his relationship with these two individuals continues on for a couple of decades. And they're mentioned sporadically in connection with Paul or other work that they're doing throughout the New Testament. They're sort of interesting in that way, because we're not really ever told, you know, the whole story or a big thing about them, but we're given just bits and pieces and snatches of the story of Aquila and Priscilla. And I think it's well within the mark to say they are, we would call, ordinary people. They are common people. They're working at a fairly common trade, tent making, working with their hands. They're not royalty. They're not, people who have some professional or intellectual sort of job in this world. They have a simple trade, putting tents together. And a little bit of study on that, I think I've learned that the tents that were made by them basically were made out of leather, and their part was to purchase the leather and cut it to the right dimensions and sew it together and make a tent. And it was just hand labor is what they were engaged in. Common people. And yet, they lived extraordinary lives. They lived lives of devotion to God, loyalty to their good friend Paul. And as I said, part of that can be traced through Scripture. Later on in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, Paul took leave of the brethren in Corinth, and he sailed from there for Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So they got on the boat with him, they headed across the Aegean, and wound up, of course, in Ephesus, and Paul would leave them there as he went on his trip to Jerusalem. Later, much later, on his third journey, writing apparently from Corinth to Rome, he will write in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." And then, writing from Ephesus, maybe a little bit earlier on that third journey, about 55 AD, Aquila and Priscilla seem to be again with Paul on that occasion. And he writes back to Corinth, writing from Ephesus now, back to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord and the church that is in their house." And as I've already mentioned in his last epistle, writing from prison, probably in Rome, certainly so, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." So common people working with their hands at a trade that was a common trade of the day, but their lives, from a heavenly perspective, were, I think, exceptional and worthy of looking at, worthy of studying. So let's spend a little bit of time doing that even tonight. We hear about marriages made in heaven. I don't know about that exact phraseology, but I believe that the marriage of Aquila and Priscilla was made by heaven. All legitimate marriages are, by the way, made by heaven. For it is God that unites a man and a woman in marriage. He joins them together, according to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. But the marriage of Aquila and Priscilla was particularly one that was heavenly. They are always mentioned together in the New Testament. That's noteworthy. When a man and his wife, every time the Scriptures talk about them, and I gave you several references already, there are a couple more, but every time that they're mentioned together. Acts 18:2, 18:18, Acts 18:26, we read Romans 16:3, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Timothy 4:19, those passages. A little over a year ago, Hollywood put out a movie. It was entitled Paul, Apostle of Christ. Maybe some of you have seen that movie. It was a dramatization of what may have occurred in the last days of Paul as he was in Roman prison, the events that led up to his final death. The movie, as a lot of movies that are made about biblical events or quasi-biblical events, biblical-related events, in it, some things were accurate, and I may say, having seen the film, some things were amazingly accurate. Other things were best guesses as to what might have happened based upon what knowledge we have in Scripture. But a lot in the movie, if you're going to have a dramatization of events that aren't really recorded anywhere, you're going to have a lot of invention and, frankly, fabrication. So there were things in the movie that did not occur, and frankly, there are a couple of things in the movie that could not have occurred and would not have occurred. And again, that's just par for the course anytime Hollywood wants to mess with biblical characters or a biblical theme. I think most of us understand that. But in the movie, Paul is in prison in Rome. We know that to be historical fact. He was in prison in Rome, and apparently more than once, but at least once from Scripture. And Aquila and Priscilla were there, not only for Paul's benefit, but supporting and rescuing Christians that were being persecuted mercilessly under the reign of Nero. That also, of course, is historical fact, that Christians were so being persecuted. But Aquila and Priscilla are pictured as this, again, loving couple, godly couple. They're working with the Christians who are being persecuted. They're trying to keep them hidden and secure from persecution. But also there arises a debate between Aquila and Priscilla about whether or not the best course of action would be to stay in Rome and keep all of the Christians, you know, secure and hidden there, but continue the community of Christ in the city of Rome, or basically just get everybody together who's a Christian and head out of town for safety's sake. And the two don't agree on it. And at one point in the movie, what apparently is going to happen, they decide to do this, they don't wind up doing it, but at one point in the movie, one of them says, well, I'm going to stay here in Rome and you just go on. Yeah, that's the unbelievable part. That's the most unbelievable part of the entire film. It's based on nothing in Scripture whatsoever, obviously, but also what is in Scripture. The fact that they were constantly together, no matter what, whatever the persecution was, whatever they ran across, whatever part of the world they were in, they were together. There was a marriage there, I believe, that was made by heaven. And it was focused on heavenly things. Their marriage endured at a time when many marriages did not. In the Roman Empire, divorce was fairly common, especially by the time that you get to the first century. It hadn't always been that way. But 100 years before the time of Paul and the time of Julius Caesar and Cicero, divorce had become relatively common, and historians tell us about that. One source says that by the time of Cicero and Julius Caesar, divorce was relatively common and shame-free. It sounds like America, relatively common and shame-free. So it was the subject of gossip was maybe a part of it, but it was not a social disgrace as it may have been in centuries earlier. Among Jews, and Aquila and Priscilla, as we've already noticed, were Jews. Among Jews, divorce was liberally practiced in certain segments of Jewish society, not in others. But there was a teaching of one of the prominent rabbis, a man by the name of Hillel, the grandfather, by the way, of Gamaliel, who we read about in the New Testament. Hillel said that basically you can divorce your wife for any old reason you want to, and a lot of Jews took him up on that. So there was a segment of Jewish society where divorce was pretty common in the day. Aquila and Priscilla lived out God's intention for marriage as far as we can tell from Scripture. You remember the discussion in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the reason that they're asking that was because of these varying schools of thought between the Jews, and it was quite controversial, and if Jesus picked one side or the other, then they'd have something to deride him about. That's the point of it. But he answered them and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Aquila and Priscilla lived that out. They traveled for the cause of Christ. We'll talk more about that later. They stayed together, as far as we know, all through the Bible record every time they're mentioned. They worked together to support themselves. Did you notice that? I don't know if you've noticed that before. The reading that we had to begin with in Acts chapter 18, Paul finds these two in Corinth, and the text says, "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." They, Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul, they were tent makers. It's a pretty good home business, I guess. But Priscilla was a part of that, Aquila her husband, Paul working with them. And they worked together to support themselves. You know, marriage is a team effort. And yes, God has certainly given, even as we talked about this morning in the lesson, a prominent place for the woman to guide the house and be the homemaker, and so much wonderful responsibility there. And man has got some specific responsibilities laid on him as well, concerning headship and provision and leadership in other ways. But it's got to be a team effort. You know, the team may have a captain, it may have some players, a head has a head and a body, but the point is it's all got to work together, and a marriage has to work together as one. And you see that even in this simple statement that they work together as tent makers. I think I know some husbands and wives that couldn't work together to do much of anything, let alone tent making. But I think Aquila and Priscilla may show us something there. And as we said, they work together in spiritual endeavors as well. Later on, and we'll talk about this a little more extensively a little later on, here in Acts chapter 18, of course, they both of them run into Apollos there in Ephesus, who was a man of Alexandria, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here they are working together as a team to help a man who became mighty for the Lord understand things just a little bit better. We'll talk about that a little bit more extensively in a few minutes. So, a marriage made by heaven. There's some good indicators there. You know, there's not a lot of instruction, but there's enough there to say some good things about them and to learn some good lessons ourselves about what makes for a good marriage. I hope you see that. They had, from what we see in Scripture, a lifelong loyalty to heaven. They remained faithful, even though they moved often. We see them in a number of different places. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul's in Rome. He's writing to Timothy. They are apparently where Timothy is. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And I want to say something about Paul mentioning those three individuals in the same breath. Priscilla and Aquila and then the household of Onesiphorus. Being mentioned in the same breath as Onesiphorus is a pretty good company, because earlier in Paul's writings to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, here's what Paul said about Onesiphorus: "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of me, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So Onesiphorus was somebody that both he and Timothy knew. No doubt Aquila and Priscilla knew him too from some time together at Ephesus, probably when Timothy was there. I think that's a pretty good conclusion to make, though perhaps not absolute. But the point is, here's Onesiphorus, a man that Paul just extolled the virtues of, a man of true faith, a man of true compassion, and support of the apostolic work, not only while Paul was in Roman prison, but also in Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla are being mentioned in the same breath as such a one as that. That's, to me, somewhat impressive. They remained faithful, even though they moved often and were found in a lot of different spots, as we've already seen. You know, faithfulness should not depend on where you're living, should not depend on your circumstances. It didn't seem to matter to Aquila and Priscilla whether they were in Rome or Corinth or Ephesus or Timbuktu. They were who they were, devoted servants of the Lord. In our day and time, young people, you know, spread their wings, they go away to college, they join the military, they find a job in another state, they go halfway around the world, and some certainly remain faithful, and some immediately lose their faith and compromise themselves with the world. But it's not just young people. Sometimes it's older folks as well who get out of their normal support zone, so to speak, where they're living, where people believe like they do and people support them in their belief. And they go someplace maybe where that doesn't happen, and they lose faith quickly. You don't see these people doing that. I want to turn over with you to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And just notice how people of faith are supposed to behave when they move. It's a good lesson for us. I'm hoping nobody here is moving. Unless you're a visitor and you're moving here, we'd love that. But in Hebrews chapter 11, notice with me in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The thing is, wherever you are in this world, it's not really home. You're going home. The city that you're looking for, your final habitation, you'll never be fully comfortable in this world. But your faith will carry you through wherever you are in this world if you'll be faithful to that heavenly city that God is preparing for his children. In verse 13, talking about so many of these people of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You see, it's not the one you're in, wherever you are, but you're seeking a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And you wind on down through these great people of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And you come to verse 32. What more shall I say? And you know the roll call here. He quickly names just a number of people in all sorts of different circumstances and time frames and places, and experiencing the good and the bad and the difficult to overcome, the trying and the tempting. What time would fail me, he says, to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the enemies, or aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. And they all lost their faith, right? Wrong. Not at all. It is hard to say how many persecutions Aquila and Priscilla endured in their lifetime. They were kicked out of Rome. They were in Corinth when Christians were being mercilessly persecuted there. We have some account of that in Acts chapter 18. It's alluded to elsewhere. They were probably in Ephesus when extreme trouble arose in the life of the Apostle Paul, to which he alludes when he writes back to the Corinthians, Aquila and Priscilla being with him. They saw it. They experienced it. Of whom the world was not worthy. All these, Aquila and Priscilla, like all of these that we've just read about, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive a promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The lessons that we have about faith and faithfulness from these Old Testament characters are lived out in New Testament Christians today, and even in the days of Paul, by people like Aquila and Priscilla. Sterling people. Lifelong loyalty to heaven, no matter where they were. They lived lives of heavenly service. In Acts 18, where we started, you'll notice there that they gave a brother a place to stay. Paul wanted to support himself. He talks about that in other places, how he worked with his own hands in Corinth, didn't accept money from the Corinthian Christians. Well, the work he was doing with his own hands was tent making with Aquila and Priscilla, we learn. So that's what he's talking about. This enabled Paul, of course, to make a big point with the Corinthians. And the fact that he was staying with Aquila and Priscilla facilitated all of that. It's a really important point of Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. You study through 1 Corinthians, it's hard to miss it. In Hebrews chapter 13, again in verse 1, we're told, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers or to be hospitable or show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I don't know if Aquila and Priscilla really knew who Paul was when they said, yeah, you can stay with us. You can work with us. I don't think it would have made any difference. They allowed the church to meet in their house. They provided a meeting place for the church. We read that earlier from 1 Corinthians 16:19, where Paul mentions them as he writes to the Corinthians. And he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet the Corinthians along, he says, with the church that is in their house. They're opening up their house for a church to meet there apparently in Ephesus. They took time, as we've already seen, to teach another. I said we get back to that. I want you to go back to their interaction with Apollos in Acts chapter 18. We know the story, and most of the time when we go to that account, the main thing that we're trying to learn and that we do learn is the answer to the question, can a woman help a man teach a man? And so, apparently, yeah, there's an answer yes to that. That's not where I'm going with this, though. Why is it that Aquila and Priscilla knew what Apollos was teaching? How did they come to know that? Let's look at it again. See if we can figure that out. In verse 24 of Acts 18, so Apollos is a man from Alexandria, a city of great learning, especially for Jews in the first century. He's eloquent. He's a good speaker. He's not like Steve Klein. I mean, he can really speak. And so he's an eloquent man. And he's mighty in the scriptures. He knows his Bible. And he's been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and he's very fervent. I mean, just look at the compliments and the praise and the wonderful characteristics that are just being heaped on Apollos here. And he taught accurately the things of the Lord, so he just was right down the line on everything, although he only knew the baptism of John. Whoops, that's a pretty big problem. Because what we find out in Acts 19, that is, if you only know the baptism of John, you're not teaching people how to be saved yet. You're going to have to rebaptize them, teach them baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. But Apollos only knew the baptism of John, and that's what he was teaching. Okay, now here's the part that we may have skipped over. He was speaking boldly in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla heard him. Where were they? How about in the synagogue? Why would Christians go to a synagogue? Well, there are two really good reasons. One is obvious if you follow the Apostle Paul through his journeys, and that is you're trying to convert Jews. But another super reason would be that's where the study of the Old Testament scriptures occurred. That's where the repository of scrolls was in a local community. That's where they stood up every week and read from the scriptures and had the scriptures expounded. And you had an opportunity, if you were visiting, to stand up and talk about that, perhaps. So they were in Bible study. I mean, they didn't have the writings of Paul yet. They probably didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. The scriptures that they would have been studying, by and large, would certainly be the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied about the coming of the Christ. So what we learn about Aquila and Priscilla, among other things, is that they're pretty interested in Bible study. Which is a good thing for Christians to be. And important if you're going to try to teach somebody else. We are not told what they said to Apollos. If you've been in the auditorium class the last quarter, or paying much attention at all as a mature Christian, you are undoubtedly well aware of the fact that there are a multitude of Old Testament passages that prophesy about the coming of the Christ who would be the Savior of the world. And I don't know, but highly suspect that their approach to Apollos would have been very similar to the approach of Philip as he's talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch's reading from Isaiah, and he says, "Who's this man talking about, himself or somebody else?" And Philip was able to start right there and preach to him. What? Jesus. You know what you can do if you know the scriptures? You can preach Jesus to people. And in fact, there's hardly a place that they might be reading in scripture that you can't go there and go somehow to connect it to Jesus, because it's all connected to Jesus. Somebody said, it's not history, it's his story. Aquila and Priscilla taught this man. They taught Apollos. And the world was, I think, largely changed because of that. They were able to teach him, as you well know, because they were diligent and showing themselves approved to God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. And last, they were willing to hazard their own lives for a brother. I didn't read all of Romans 16 reference to Aquila and Priscilla. Would you go there as we conclude our lesson tonight? We had a lesson a couple of Sunday mornings ago entitled A Chance to Die. And these are two of many Christians that we could point out in Scripture and throughout human history who saw the lives that they were living as a chance to die, a chance to sacrifice themselves, risk whatever needed to be risked, it didn't matter, to further the cause of Christ. How do we know that? Romans 16 and verse 3. Aquila and Priscilla, now back in Rome, Paul writing perhaps from Corinth, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I might want to remind you tonight that we are one of the churches of the Gentiles, who need to be really thankful that Aquila and Priscilla risked their lives to spare the life of the Apostle Paul, whose work touches us even today. Isn't that extraordinary? Two simple tent makers, just living lives of faith, making such a difference in the world. If they can, you can. Ordinary people can serve the Lord in extraordinary ways. You might say, well, I don't have great abilities. I'm less than ordinary. You're a one-talent man. You're a half-talent man. You barely have half a talent. Doesn't matter. All of us should do our best with what we've been given. Devote it, devote our lives serving the Lord as these two did. Thank you for your good attention tonight. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And really the encouragement this evening is to think about these two very common people who made an extraordinary difference in this world and give our lives to Jesus so that we might do the same. Is there one here tonight that would do that? Name his name. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Won't you come? While we stand.